All right. Glad to see everybody here. Today we're going to continue in the mysteries. And I've had a lot of comments of people that enjoyed this, and I'm glad they have. But I don't want it to get dull or monotonous, or it seems like we're talking about the same thing when we get up here every time. You know, that's not the case. As we get into these, we're going to see, since we're into Age of Grace, that it covers different aspects of what we believe as Grace Age believers. In other words, you know, that Jesus has died on the cross so we could come into fellowship with Him. But as we said, there's things because of that, because of the death, burial, and resurrection that we have that really wasn't spoken about in the Bible much, if any at all, that is relevant for us now. So, in other words, the example that I've given, if we went to Moses and said, "Have you accepted the death, burial, and resurrection? Do you believe in that?" He would be like, "What in the world are you talking about?" They didn't even know what that was then. And then even after the death, burial, and resurrection, mysteries of the church, of the grace age, were given to Paul that we don't find anywhere else. So we've gone through, number one, what's God's will for us, His will for mankind. That was the first one. The second one, we've spoken about the blindness, the temporary blindness that is put on Israel. And today we're going to talk about the mystery of Christ. So turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Ephesians 3, 1 through 7. The mystery of Christ. Now, when I got saved a couple years back and really wanted to learn about the Bible and had gotten into it and was listening to the Bible teachers and things like that, and Les Feldick's a guy that I really, really enjoy and has meant a lot to me. But I remember a verse that he would go to, and it was about, we don't know Jesus in the flesh any longer. That's not the way we know Him. And it was really, from everything I'd heard growing up in church, it was really hard to, that was one verse that was really tough for me to grasp and put my hands around. And I'm like, you mean we're not following Jesus, the ministry, and His years on earth and His three-year ministry and all that? And what he was saying is that was Christ's pre-death, burial, resurrection. And all those teachings and everything were great for us, but we serve and we believe in the resurrected Christ. Okay, without the death, burial, and resurrection, if He would have come down to earth and had decided the last minute, you know, this cross thing, I do not want to go through all this. I'm just going back to heaven. I'm not going to do it. We would be in a situation where we would not have access to have a personal relationship with God because of that. So we had to have it so that the resurrected Christ, that's who appeared to Paul for 3 years. That's who taught him the mysteries. And that's who we believe in. And that's who we have our faith in. And that's who we serve. So Ephesians 3, 1 through 7, obviously Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, this is a prison epistle. So you've got to remember, when he writes this, he is in a Roman prison. And Paul says in verse 1 through 7, for this cause, or for this reason, depending on which translation you might have, reason, cause would be the same thing. So let's start out and look at what cause. Turn back one chapter to Ephesians 2. Now keep Ephesians 3 marked. Put your thumb or put a pen or something in there, a marker, because we will go back to that. So for what cause? What reason? So here was his reason. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as the result of work, so that no one may boast. No one can boast. So that's familiar scripture, right? So I know this. The reason I have a relationship with Christ is not because of anything I've done. I just screw everything up. There's no way. I could do nothing to earn it. I'm not good enough. I don't claim up here, claim being good. None of that. I could, nothing I could do to earn it. Okay? It's through his belief, like we said, in the death, burial, and resurrection. Through faith. This is clear. Okay? That was the cause Paul went to prison for. Okay? That's available for everybody. Not only for a certain group. And we're going to get into this as we start going into the body of Christ, that it's available for everybody, whosoever. And we believe that. There's no elect. There's no certain group. There's no this person, his last name, or this person's got more money than the other guy. It's none of that. Everybody has that availability, and it's not because of works. I read something this week that Vadi Bashan said that's great, and it applies to me. I couldn't do any works, obviously, to save myself, but he said this. If there's something you could do to lose your salvation, you would have already done it. And I thought that was great, because I'm telling you, I would have lost it every day. I would have lost it the same day that I asked the Lord to come into my life. Because I'm far from it, and we all are. And that's the beauty of this thing, that he takes in broken vessels and broken people and people who are flawed and all that. And we all have, none of us are perfect. Don't claim to be. You know, like I said, if you want somebody up here perfect, there's plenty of places you can go where the guy up there says he is. That ain't it. Okay? So I can't do anything. I didn't do anything to earn it. I don't do things to lose it. That's the beauty of it. Okay. So he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. Okay, now that's going back to Ephesians 3. I'm sorry. So go back to Ephesians 3 right there. For this reason, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. So let's take a look. How was Paul a prisoner and why was Paul a prisoner? We've gone through Acts like a couple of times. We went through early when we looked at how the difference in the kingdom and the law and grace. And then we went in last week on Paul's opening missionary journeys, how Israel still was had a hardness toward the word. They still believed in the law and all those things. Let's look at, just in the chronological order, quickly, how Paul and why Paul is a prisoner. So go to Acts 21. Now, like I said, keep your finger in Ephesians 3. I just want to break this down, and I want to go into different parts of this verse. So go to Acts 21. So in Acts 21, Paul decides that he is going to go to Jerusalem. Okay? And remember, everywhere that Paul went, man, he caused a riot. Absolutely. This thing about grace being available to everybody, and you didn't have to keep the law, and you didn't have to do works, and you didn't have to keep the commandments, and it wasn't you shall and you shall not, and it wasn't about that. That stuff had never been said before. That's part of this mystery. It was always by the way you live. You sin, you went and sacrificed an animal. Okay? So this is the first time we didn't do that. It's the first time we didn't go through Israel. So what's he say? For the first time we don't go through Israel, so guess what? I'm going to Jerusalem. And his friends and his fellow believers where he was at begged him not to go. They said, you go to Jerusalem, you'll never get out alive. Because he had to escape Jerusalem in Acts 9 a couple weeks ago. You remember that? There were two plots back to back to kill him. And they had to sneak him out, right? So he's going back. So look at verse 13 in Acts 21. And Paul says, man, you talk about a guy that's got some guts. For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. How many of us could say that? When the rubber hit the road and it came down to it, how many of us could say, I know it'll cost me everything, but I'm willing to do it? So Paul was just, the toughness he had is just unbelievable. All the suffering that he did. So in verse 27, Paul goes to Jerusalem and He goes in to speak to the Jews, so he is seized and beaten by the Jews in the temple. In verse 27. So as soon as he gets there, he's got a mob on top of him. As soon as he goes. And then in verse 31, you'll see that Paul is saved by the Roman soldiers and the centurions. And we're going to get into that. So he's gone to Jerusalem. He goes into the temple. What's he do? Christ is the Messiah. Christ is the Messiah. And the Jews immediately try to kill him. And the Romans actually save him. Okay? It's such a melee and an uproar. The Roman guards, Roman soldiers are not in the temple. They hear it outside. It would be like going to one of the biggest churches that you could find anywhere, and people are outside and they hear what's going on inside. It's that type of situation. Now, go to Acts 22. And go down to verse 21 through 24. So Paul gives his testimony. So not once has he gone to the temple, but twice. He goes, they pull him out to keep him from being killed. And when they do, and he says, I want to go back. I want to go back in there and give my testimony. So he goes back. So verses 21 through 24. And he, Paul talking about Jesus, said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, they had listened up to this statement. Now, you remember when it first started in Acts, if you mentioned Christ as the Messiah, it was over right then. But they'd heard it enough. They listened up until that point, and they gave him ear. But when he said, the Gentiles, I will go to the non-Jews. In other words, a relationship with God is not going to come through Israel any longer. Okay? It's not going to come through the law and animal sacrifice and Ten Commandments and all. It doesn't go through that anymore. What does it say? They listen, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a man from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. There were words that you could say around them that they said, you should die for what you said. And that was it. Okay? That Gentiles now were on, non-Jews were on an equal footing with the Jewish nation. Okay? And they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air. And the commander of the Romans ordered that he be brought into the barracks, saying that he was to be interrogated by flogging so that he would find out the reason why they were shouting against him in that way. Now you think about that. So Dave and Jonathan over here jump me, going to whip me and kill me, and the police pull me in. They said, you know what? We're going to whip you to you tell us why they were going to kill you. Boy, that's Roman justice, isn't it? So you got to remember, everything about this region, this era, this time, it was brutality. It was just brutality. You know, if you did something against me, I would be punished until I basically, under interrogation, told you why this person was trying to kill me, why he was trying to break the law, okay? And then they would deal with him. So there's no mercy from these people. So for the Romans to actually come in to save an individual from the Jews says how wild it was, how out of control it was. Now, when the Roman commander found out that Paul was a Roman citizen, he was afraid. So remember, they're going to string Paul up and whip him. And he says, hold on, are you going to bind a Roman citizen? Because that wasn't for, you could not do that. That was only for non-Romans. So when they whipped the apostles, none of them were Roman citizens. Paul was. Also, crucifixion. A Roman, I didn't know this till recently, a Roman was not allowed to be crucified. If you were a Roman citizen, you could not die by crucifixion. That was only for non-Roman citizens, basically slaves. Okay, were the ones who were crucified. So when Christ went to the cross, he was either with criminals who were non-Roman citizens or he was with slaves. That was that's why they wouldn't accept him as Messiah, because that's basically the class he was put into. So when the Roman commander finds out that Paul was a Roman citizen, he was afraid because he had put him in chains. So he wanted to find out why Paul was being treated this way by the Jews. So in chapter 24, for a third time, he takes Paul back to, Paul goes back to speak. So he's going to go to the religious council. So Acts 24, verse 6. Okay, Acts 24, verse 6. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, that's who he's speaking to. So he's we all know what that is. He's speaking to the council, to the leaders, the religious leaders. Now, remember this. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. That was their big contention. That was their split. Okay? So Paul, very crafty how he knows to go about this. Okay? So immediately, and you can't mention Christ without mentioning the resurrection. Okay? So as soon as he mentions the resurrection, the Pharisees and Sadducees are going to butt heads. So in verse 6, Paul is making his case to them. Hey, I'm a Jewish. Okay? Brothers, I'm a Pharisee. Not only am I Jewish, I'm as Jewish as it gets. I'm a Pharisee. I'm the son of the Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and the resurrection of the dead. Not only that Christ is resurrected, but there will be a resurrection. We believe that. We have to believe that, okay? We can't accept Christ without believing in the resurrection, his resurrection. So immediately you've got a split. Now go down to verse 10 and 11. And when a great dissension occurred, the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. You've got a Roman commander who's hardened, who has been in one war after another one, and he's like, my goodness, they're getting ready to just tear him apart. So they go in, and he orders the troops to go down and take him away by force and bring him into the barracks. You think about that. He has to send a troop in. You think Paul did not just cause chaos everywhere he went? What this message of grace, the chaos that it caused. Okay? We just don't think much about that. But that's what he faced everywhere he went. But on the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, be courageous, for you have testified to, and I put this in bold, the truth about me. Paul spoke the truth. These are from the words of Jesus himself. In Jerusalem, now you must testify in Rome also. The truth about me. Paul was arrested because he preached salvation was available to the Gentiles for all. It was available for all people. Whosoever by grace through faith. It's no longer Israel through the law, commandments, animal sacrifice. It's everybody through grace, through faith. You say, you don't know what I've done. God will never save me. You don't know what I've done. Listen, we all got baggage. I have more baggage than a person should have when I asked Christ to come into my life a couple years ago. Okay? That's not an issue. That's not an issue. You may say, well, you may give all kinds of reasons why you can't accept Christ, why you can't come to Christ as Savior and be a Christian. There are no reasons greater than his death, burial, and resurrection. It overcomes everything. Yes. Nothing we've done, nothing I've done. As Leo used to say, it's all about Jesus. Yes. Now, verses 12 through 15. So the council conspires to kill Paul. Once again, for a third time, they're going to try to kill him. And now they come up with a plot. Well, we can't kill him here in the temple. We just can't mob him and do like we did Stephen and take him out and stone him. We got the Roman guard here. So in verses 16 through 22, Paul's nephew goes to the Roman commander to tell him about the plot. He'd heard about what had happened. I think it was his sister's son. Had heard about what was going to happen. And when they got done, the leader of the Roman guard, the commander, says, don't tell anybody you came to me. We never had this discussion. Don't let it get out. Okay? So then, in verses 20 through 36, Paul is moved to Caesarea. Now check this out. We would think, okay, Paul is moved, so if something happened in here and I made somebody mad, let's say Jared escort me out to the car. Jared escort me out. They're the healthiest guys in here. So they would, that's who I want. That's who I want being my bodyguards. So they take me out to the car and I get in the car and I drive off. That's what we would think, one or two guys. Look how much ruckus Paul has caused. Okay, in verses, and I don't know, you'll have to find the verse. I've just got it outlined through verses 23 through 36. I think it was 23 and 24. Paul is moved to Caesarea. I want you to look at his bodyguards here. 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. You think about somebody that is such an outlaw now that he has to have 70 mounted Romans on horses and 200 other soldiers with spears. 270 soldiers escorting him out of town. They were also to provide mounts to put Paul on to bring him safely to Felix, the governor. Okay? So when you say things that we take for granted, these individuals like Paul paid such a price day after day after day so that we could have the word of grace. You have to think what people went through. We think about our soldiers and we say they paid the ultimate price, and they did, for our freedoms. You think about what individuals have had to go through in the past just so we could have the word. Just so, I mean, people back 1400s, 1500s, paid their life with their lives just to take the Bible in Latin and put it into English. Burned at the stake for that. They said there's been over 70 million martyrs in history that died for the cause of Christ. And Paul was one of them. But Paul suffered. He went through this day for decades until he was finally beheaded. Now, look at verses 26 through 30. Okay? So he's going to Felix. So Claudius Lysias was the name of the Roman commander. And he says, Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. When this man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them, this is verses 26 through 30. When this man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them, I came up to them with the troops and rescued him after learning he was a Roman. So if he hadn't have been a Roman, they'd have just let him die right there. Okay? That was the only thing that saved him. And wanting to ascertain the basis for the charges that they were bringing against him, I brought him down to their council, and I found out that he was being accused regarding questions in their law. Okay? So why were they going to kill him? He says so right here. It's not about law anymore. It's not about going through the law. All right? But was not charged with anything deserving death or imprisonment. So Paul is under arrest simply for his safety. Paul has broken no laws. It says so right here. He's not a felon. He's not going to go on trial because of something he did. Okay? When I was informed that there would be a plot against him, against this man rather, I sent him to you at once, also instructing his accusers to bring charges against him before you. So in other words, he's telling Felix, the governor, you've got the final say on my part. He's giving a police report basically to the governor and saying, I can't find anything here that he's done that he should be in jail for or that he should be charged for. But I told them to come and make the charges to you, and then you make the decision. Paul felt like all along that he was going to get out. He was pretty optimistic about that. He never did. He never saw freedom again. They never came to press charges against him, and they basically forgot about him. He never got out of Roman custody. Okay? When Paul writes this in Ephesians, he's in with a Roman guard. He's either in prison or he's under house arrest, one of the two. So this was Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. Now, turn back to Ephesians 3. So we're going to go, we're looking at verses 1 through 7. I trust you, trust me, Jonathan, I'm not going to spend that long on every verse. So I know you got to get home, watch Titans. So anyway, so Ephesians 3:2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of God's grace, which was given to me for you. We are under the dispensation of God's grace, an era of time that grace is available to us. Just by grace through faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. I say the death, burial, and resurrection all the time, but we need to know that. Okay? And it's only an open window for so long. It wasn't available in the Old Testament. It wasn't available during Jesus' ministry, his time on earth. And after the rapture, it won't be available then. It's just a small window of time to where it's available for everybody. Turn to Romans 10. Like I said, keep it where you're at in Ephesians 3 there, but turn to Romans 10. 9 through 13. More familiar scripture here. But this is what the dispensation, what is the dispensation of grace? What does that mean? Here it is here. Start with verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. The word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess, here it is. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Well, hold on a minute. I thought I had to get everything right. And when I got my life in shape and I quit sinning and I did all that stuff and I got my life perfect, then I could come. It didn't say that. I thought I had to tithe, give 10% all the time. I thought I had to join the church. You know, I thought I had to go through like a 10-week session with a denomination and I had to go up and be confirmed and I had to sit before a church council, elders or whatever, and they had to tell me whether I was saved or not. Didn't say that. What's it say I've got to do? Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Do I believe that? Absolutely. Okay? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Do I believe that? As sure as I'm standing here. And you will be saved. For the person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I confess that right here. Okay? You say, that's what it takes. That's what it takes. People, a lot of these martyrs died. Why did they die? Because they said, renounce Jesus as Savior and Lord. Renounce your faith in him, or you're going to be burned at the stake. Or something like that's going to happen. And they wouldn't do it. They didn't tell them, you go and commit this sin. Or do this. Renounce your faith and your belief in Christ. That's what people died for. They wouldn't do it. So that's what we do. Like we say all the time, people make it too hard when it's the easiest thing in the world. That's what we have to do. For the scripture says, verse 11, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction. Now here we go. This is what caused the fuss. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Okay? You don't have to. Everything was for Israel. The law was for Israel. The Ten Commandments was for Israel. Everything was for Israel. Well, it's not about that anymore. It's available for everybody. For the same Lord is Lord of all. Okay? For everybody. Abounding in riches for all who will call on him. For everyone, everybody, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter any of that, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Nobody, you won't be turned, you do this, you will not be turned away. Okay? Has anybody ever seen the crosses in Mississippi, those giant crosses? Have you? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? So, I was Let me pull this up. I went Tuesday and Wednesday. I went Tuesday and stayed Wednesday. I went to Oxford. I went to Ole Miss, down at the University of Mississippi. They played Kentucky basketball. So I went, and right around Booneville, on 45, it's a straight shot. It's flat right there. I see this giant. I mean, it's a monster. On the right, on the west side going down. It's a cross. See it for miles. And, you know, like if you go to the Crump over here, right when you cross Tennessee River, you know, you've got that cross up on the hill. And you've got some others you'll see. But, I mean, this one was something else. It was huge. And it had a base, like a brick base, a rock stone base around it. And you could see it had like a almost like a picnic area. It had a shed, had a fence around it. It was concreted. You almost like expected to see like a walking park around it. It was almost like that. So it got my attention, and you know, I was like, man, that's great that somebody wants to put that up. And so I went on my way. Didn't think a whole lot about it anymore. And then I was coming back Wednesday. So, in fact, I saw another one as you went west from Tupelo. There was another one down through there. Well, I found out there's like 20 that have been erected throughout the state of Mississippi, these giant crosses. So I was coming back home Wednesday afternoon, about 1:30, 2 o'clock. I'm coming back home, and I drive by it, and I see it there up, and I drive by, and I went, no, I got to stop. I got to go back. I got to see. Okay, it's what it's there for, to get your attention. Well, it got my attention. But I said, I can't. There's something about that. I want to go back and see it because they put a lot of work into this. I just don't think there's a cross there and that's it. So I go back and so find out, and I pulled up some articles here. The cost to put this up, it's a cross. It was 120 feet high. It was 64 feet wide. Huge. And it's got a base at the bottom of it. And the project cost $240,000 for each cross. And it had a place where you can put donations. And at that time, they put one up in Aberdeen, and they said that was the 14th one in the state. And I think there's close to 20. So you do the math. You put these up all over the state, you're looking at like $5 million to put all these up. And the guy that had put them up, I can't find that one. But he said, you know something? He said, yeah, it cost a lot of money. And we pulled them up and we've raised money. And this land here was donated. And he said, if one person sees this and it gets their interest and they come to Christ and they think about the cross and they come to Christ, he said, it's worth every penny. I mean, how can you can't put a price on a human soul. And he said, it's worth every penny. And I thought that was great. And so when I got there, they had a plaque at the bottom. And right in front of the cross, there's this plaque. And so it said on it, what must I do to be saved? So it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Basically, Gabriel Romans wrote. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm sitting here with this in my computer, and that's what I'd already put in Monday night. And this was Wednesday. The same verse. And then it said, my response, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. What I had. This is what I'd studied, the very same verses Wednesday night, and I stopped Wednesday, and that's what's there. And it's just amazing how the Lord works and things. But that's the gospel. That is the reason Paul was under arrest. That's the reason Paul and 70 million others have given their lives, because of that right there. That's the reason. Now, so as I was reading, I Googled, and you can Google crosses of Mississippi. Just put that in. There's all kinds of stuff. So there was another one. It's like the second or third on Google if you turn. And this is from your friendly atheist. Very friendly. So he says, you will all be thrilled to learn that Aberdeen, Mississippi is now home to a giant Christian cross. And then, hold on here. He says, he gets into it and he says, why are these people deluded enough to think that one thing lacking in Mississippi is a symbol of Christianity? How seriously should we take the faith of anyone who converts because they pass a giant cross on the side of the highway? Okay? And then he says, this is from the sheriff of Aberdeen, Mississippi, where they put it up, one of the crosses. Oh, here it is. Mike Rozier, I'm sorry, is the individual to put it up. And he said, I've had a lot of people ask me almost on every cross. There's a lot of money to spend on the cross just for people to drive by and look at it. I tell them, yes, it is. We need to spend that money on other things to further the kingdom of God also. But if one person drives down Highway 45 and looks at that cross, that's the one I drove by, and thinks about what Jesus did for him, and he has a conversion moment, it's worth every penny. And that was, he's the sheriff there, and I wish I could move there to vote for him. And so this guy says, finally, last in all things that matter, number one in massive idols representing a religion that actively makes people's lives worse is not something to be proud of. Has your life been worse since you gave your heart to the Lord? Could I ask anybody in here, since you've done that, is your life worse? And that's why Paul would say in Corinthians 1:18, and this is exactly what he meant, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Amen. So, there's power in that cross. There's power to save you if you will believe in it. And that's what we've been saying. That is the gospel of grace. Now, quickly, back to Ephesians 3. And now let's go to verse 3. That by the revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before briefly. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So here's Paul's insight. Which in other generations has been known. The grace age, grace, all that had never been known to now. Okay? It has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Here it is. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What does that mean? That Gentile means everybody. Everybody, if you believe, you are fellow heirs, you're eligible. You're fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and we're going to get into the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. What's the gospel? Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. If you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, it's just what we read in Romans. Of which I am made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. This is the way any person is to regard us. So if you ask yourself, okay, how should, as a member of the body of Christ, as somebody now that has believed, what's my role? How should I be regarded? What am I to do after I believe? Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. And we're going to close with this. 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4. I'll give you just a second. This is how important this is, the mysteries of all this, because Paul says clearly, here's what you to do. So what am I to do? What am I to do? And look what it says. This is, and I don't know how your translation will go. This is out of the New American Standard. This is the way any person is to regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This is so, the mysteries that were given to Paul, they're so important to us in the grace age that we're to be stewards. Well, what does it mean by stewards? Oikonomos. I hope I pronounced that right in the Greek. O-I-K-O-N-M-O-S. That's a person who manages a household of another. He's completely responsible for taking care of the belongings to another, although he owns nothing. So we don't own anything. There's nothing good that we've done. There's nothing that we've done to inherit this. There's nothing that we've done to be given this. But God has given this to us. And he says, you take care of it. And you let people know about it. And you don't defile it. We are subordinates of Christ and responsible to share his mysteries. So the mystery, like we said here, is back in Romans, that if you believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead and you profess with your mouth, okay, that you believe that he's Lord, he says you shall be saved. We need to let people know that. If somebody asks you, is that something that you can share? Well, how do I get to know? How can I be saved? How do I become into a relationship with the Lord? Do you know how to explain it? Do you know how to tell? So Romans 10:9-13 is the perfect place. And it's that simple. And it'll amaze people that are really sincere about it how simple it is. But it's life-changing. And like I said, it meant so much that over 70 million believers have been willing to die for it. So if you don't know the Lord as Savior, if you're listening out there and you don't make it so difficult. We've explained here. That's the beauty of the mysteries because, like I told you, I had a discussion with a preacher here in the county who sees it a little different than I do. And I asked him, and I've told you this 3 or 4 times now, and I'm sorry to repeat, but it's worth repeating. If you took Paul out of the Bible, and you didn't know anything about the Bible, and you started reading from Genesis 1, and you didn't know a thing about it, would you have a clear picture of how to be saved, what you had to do? And he said, you wouldn't. No. And how you came into a relationship with God that could be lost at any time through the Old Testament, through the Gospels, was totally different here than what Paul is saying. There's nowhere else in the Bible you're going to find you believe and confess with your mouth and you'll be saved. It was always about your performance. It was always about animal sacrifice if you sin. It was always, you better not sin. You better live perfect. You better never make a mistake. It's all about your performance. Pressure, pressure, pressure. If you'll notice, a lot of these denominations that believe strictly Old Testament, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, you get into those, they believe you can lose it very, very quickly. Why? Because they believe the Old Testament. They go to the Old Testament. They don't go to Paul. You take into the sects that don't go to Paul, and they believe you can lose. Well, like I said, if I could lose it, I would already done it a million times over. So not only does the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection have the power to save you, it has the power to maintain it, maintain you, and it's not difficult. There's nothing to anybody listening out there that I've said that you can't do simply. You say, well, I'm not in the church. You don't have to be in the church. Okay? I'm not going to have some preacher and 50 people praying over the top of me with their hands on me. You don't have to have that. I did it in my bedroom. You know my story. Morgan had ended up with sepsis, ended up in the hospital for 2 or 3 weeks. I wasn't a Christian. She was in rough shape. And I remember going down to my bedroom. And I said, here I am, her father, and I can't pray for her. Because I'm not Christian. That was 5 years ago. Almost 6. And I said, here I am. I can't even pray for her. What kind of person, what kind of father am I? I knew I wasn't in a spiritual shape to do that. And I just said this here and said, Lord, I'll never go back. I'll never go back. I'm never going to renounce you. I'm never going to go back. I know I won't be perfect, but I'm not going to go back. And he honors that. And he'll honor, if you don't know him, he'll honor you out there listening. He'll honor that, okay? And you won't lose it, right? So the mystery of the of Christ. And next week we're going to go to the mystery of the body of Christ. Martha Jo, you'll come up.